Good evening, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 30, and we'll read a fairly lengthy passage tonight, all of chapter 23 to the end of chapter 23. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, having been in Jerusalem, being led there by the Spirit, was worshiping in the temple. And some Jews from Asia recognized him there and called out for assistance to grab the Apostle Paul and began to beat him up. And the crowd was in the process of doing that when the Roman tribune was called, and he rescued Paul from the hands of the mob. And as Paul was on the stairway up to the barracks of the Romans, he asked permission to speak, and he gave a defense of the gospel to the Jewish people that were there in the mob. As he came to the end of his defense, he mentioned his calling to go to the Gentiles, and at that they would hear no more. And they cried out that they wanted to have him done away with. This fellow should be done away with completely. He should not be allowed to live. And the tribune then ordered Paul back into the barracks, where he was going to torture him to get the truth out of him, and was ready to whip him when Paul mentioned his Roman citizenship. And the tribune then became afraid, because Roman citizenship carried with it the fact that they were not allowed to have this done to them. And the apostle was then held by the tribune, and the tribune decided to have him appear before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And it's this council before the Sanhedrin that the Apostle Paul is to appear before, where we begin tonight. So this begins in chapter 22, verse 30. Hear the word of God. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" And those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" And now when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and it is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, he commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. And they went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and so he went and he entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." And so he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." And the tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready and waiting for your consent." And so the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." And when he called two of the centurions, and he said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers, rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council, and I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." And so the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, and they presented Paul also before him, on reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word has been given to us to teach us. We ask, our Father, as we are gathered this evening in your presence, that by your Holy Spirit you would give us hearts to be taught, and that you would teach us those things that would lead us ever increasingly to place our trust and our reliance upon the only one who is the Savior and Deliverer of our souls. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Tonight, I'd like for us to look together at this passage. It's a fairly, as I mentioned, a long one. It can be divided into three parts. The first part is Paul's appearance before the Sanhedrin in chapter 22, verse 30, through verse 23, verse 11. The second part is the plot to kill Paul by these men who had sworn to do so, and the Lord's deliverance of him. And this is found in chapter 23, verses 12 through 22. And the third part, Paul's being sent to Caesarea and handed over to Felix, the governor. And so those are the three sections, or the three parts of the passage that we have read. I think a key verse to our understanding this whole section, this whole part of God's word in Acts, is to be found in verse 11, where after the apostle has been placed before the Sanhedrin and has been brought back to the barracks that night, we are told in verse 11 that the Lord stood by Paul and said to him, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." The chapter we're looking at continues the account of Paul's testimony and his sufferings as he testifies concerning the Lord Jesus. And some have referred to this section as the Passion of St. Paul. And they've noted the similarities between Paul and Jesus. For example, as Jesus set himself to go to Jerusalem, so the Apostle Paul set himself to go to Jerusalem, even over the objections of many who told him what would happen. And you remember Paul's response to the Ephesians who were gathered with him on the shore in Acts chapter 20. Beginning at verse 22, he said, "Behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will befall me, what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And he goes on to say, "But I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The ministry that God had given to Paul was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul sets his face to go to Jerusalem to testify to his own people in Jerusalem concerning the gospel of the grace of God. And so there are a number of themes that come through in chapter 23. And one, I think, that it comes through very clearly is the inveterate opposition to Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the people of Israel, that opposition remaining among the leadership of national Israel, represented by the Sanhedrin, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. We know that the Bible teaches that the human heart is wicked, and that it is by nature, because of the effects of sin upon the heart, that the heart is resistant to the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And that resistance we see playing itself out in the wrath and the clamor and the hatred of the Jews who are gathered at the Pentecost season when they discover that Paul is present. And the reason for their hatred of Paul is because he is testifying concerning Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God, that he took upon himself human flesh, and he came to be the deliverer of his people. And the Jewish people were resistant to that message. So one of the themes that comes through in this passage very strongly is the wrath and the clamor of the natural man against God. I'm reminded of Psalm 2. You remember Psalm 2. It speaks of the rulers of the earth and how they take counsel together against God and his anointed. And they say, let us cast off his fetters. We will not have him to rule over us. That is the basic stance of all men who are in sin. That is the basic stance of enmity against God of the human heart. And it is only when God reaches down and causes a person by the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit to knock, ask, and seek, to seek after God is something that God supernaturally does in the human heart. It is not in us by nature. We see the wrath of man and his opposition to God. Another theme that is here in our text is that the God has placed Paul by his providence. God has placed Paul as a witness before the Jewish leadership at this particular time in redemptive history. You know that they had not many years before crucified Jesus Christ. And God had called from among the Jews many to believe, who believed in him and who formed the church in Judea and in Jerusalem. And so out of national Israel, there is a remnant of believing Jewish people. And they form those believers that who gathered in churches throughout the region of Judea and in Jerusalem. But here, the leadership of Israel is opposed to the message of the gospel. And God places Paul at this particular point in redemptive history as someone who is a witness, who will speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will speak the truth. He is placed by God as his official emissary, an emissary or a representative of Jesus Christ. And he is charged to bear witness. Now, that term witness or testify is a technical one in the New Testament. It means to stand, as it were, on the dock under oath and to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. And all of the apostles and all of the preachers in the early church were preachers in the sense that they stood and spoke that which is true. In a day in which we live, where there are so many conflicting voices, men and women want to know, who do I believe? And the great message of the New Testament is that the Apostle Paul is placed as one, and the apostles as a whole were placed before the people as a witness before them. The commentator, Alexander, says, Paul was not a mere chance visitor to Jerusalem, accidentally involved in a disturbance there. He was especially commissioned to make, as it were, God's last appeal to national Israel. And as a witness, Paul preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He stands before the Sanhedrin and he says, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisee. And what was it that made the Pharisees different from the Sadducees, these two parties in the Sanhedrin? The thing that made them different was that the Pharisees acknowledged the existence of angels and spirits and the supernatural world. The Sadducees were secularists right on through. They didn't believe in any of that. The Sadducees were merely out to bolster their own political influence and power. And so the apostle is placed as a witness before them, and he testifies concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's important to remember that Luke is only giving a summary. Paul may have spoken more at length concerning the death of Christ on the cross before the Sanhedrin and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that which the gospel, which is the gospel, which is the news, the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul may have spoken more about that. But you know, as he stood as a witness, he says, I stand before you as one who in all good conscience. And he says before them that he, by using that word conscience in that way, he's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the promises and all of the history of the Jewish people. He is the one. He is the one. And in my service to Jesus Christ, I am acting as a good citizen of Israel. And the church is the continuation, Paul is saying. The message of Jesus Christ is particularly for Israel and the church and the formation of the people of God around the Messiah. This is the good news to Israel. And he's saying, I've acted in good conscience as one who is a member of Israel. And it's that caused Ananias to order that Paul be struck in the mouth, because he would have none of it. He would have none of it. And the Apostle Paul responds to that, you remember, by saying to him, in verse 3, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. And the Apostle speaks strongly about this to Ananias, but he is challenged on that, and he says that he did not know that it was that he was acting as the high priest, and people have had different understandings as to what how that could be, and commentators will say a number of different things. Some will say that Paul was not able in the moment to identify who had issued the order. Some will say that Paul spoke ironically, as if he was saying, I did not know that such a person as you could be God's high priest. And others would say that Paul, because of his poor eyesight, could not make out who was speaking. And it's possible that it's a matter of Paul's inability to see clearly the people who were in front of him. I have that problem sometimes. I look out on you and I see faces somewhat more clearly and sometimes less. Paul was looking out And that may have been a factor. But whatever, the thing that I'm most comfortable with is the idea that Paul did not know who it was in the commotion and the excitement. He didn't know who it was that had called out for him to be struck. So we see here Paul as being a fearless prophet, because what he said to Ananias was true. He didn't take it back. He merely stepped back from the fact that he recognized that he needed to be respectful to the office. But what he said to Ananias was true. He was a whitewashed wall, and the Jewish people as a whole were a whitewashed wall. And that conveys this idea of a wall that is rotten and without integrity, but nevertheless has a new coat of paint and looks good on the outside. And Paul is saying, in a sense, when he says that to Ananias, he's saying this is true of all of Israel in its present national state and its opposition to Jesus Christ. It is an order soon to become under judgment. We know that that happened in 70 AD, which was not long after the Apostle Paul appeared. So Paul is placed as a witness. But we also can take from the words of the Lord Jesus to Paul that he must be a witness. He must be his witness, not only in Jerusalem, but in Rome as well. And it is through the means of all of these events that Paul is going through, and he must have felt that after the Tribune had to rescue him again because of the fighting between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he must have felt discouraged and worried. And so the Lord did appear to him and said, take courage. And so that was so needed by Paul at that time, to know once again that the Lord's plan for him as an apostle. Take courage. And the Lord stood with him and said, You must be a witness and testify in Rome as well. Notice that word must. These things must take place. They take place within the ordinary course of events and human history and human passions and responses. And yet God is at work, working out his providence and his plan in Paul's life. And the same is true that we need to understand as well for our own lives. We don't necessarily know how it is we will get from here to glory, but we do know that God will bring us to glory. And Paul is here told by Jesus, you will witness, you will testify in Rome. Paul didn't know how it was all going to come about. It would all come about in the ordinary course of events and human responses. And what does Paul have to do in those circumstances? He needs to know that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is true for you and for me, we need to know that the Lord Jesus is on his throne and he is ordering the events of our lives. The Lord placed Paul where he was at that time, and there is a must concerning where he must go in the future. And there is a must behind our lives as well. You, and if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, there is a must in the terms of your final destiny and your glory and your conformity to Jesus Christ and your experience of complete salvation. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way, as I have planned, so it shall be. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. Where is our confidence? It's not in our own plans. It's not in our own abilities. It is that God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, in our own lives, as it was the case for Paul, he has ordered our days. He is working things out. There's a lesson for us in this. Our lives are not accidental. As we heard this morning, the Lord has put us where we are at this particular place and this time in history. It is He who has given us our families, our spouses, our situation, and God has promised, as He that He by His providence will lead us safely home. And so the Apostle Paul, as he stood before the Jewish people, he was a witness. And he was a witness because God had placed him there by His providence. And there was to be a future witness be in Rome by the Apostle Paul. And so we see then this this providence of God that is being worked out, and this fact that there is a need for the Apostle Paul to trust in God during this time. But that's, now we see as well that this plot that was formed demonstrates the hatred of the Jewish people, that Satan puts it in the hearts of these men that they would kill the Apostle Paul. And we have to remember that they have no problem with ruthless lies and creating false stories. And the Sanhedrin goes along with this plot. But the tribune is used by God to deliver the Apostle Paul from the plots that had been formed. And this nephew of the Apostle Paul. It's so interesting because this young man, we don't know anything about. We know very little about Paul's family. He never tells us anything about his natural family. And yet we learn from this passage that Paul had a sister. He had a brother-in-law, and he had a nephew living in Jerusalem. And it may be that Paul had been, when he was converted to Jesus Christ, that his he was disinherited. He wrote to the Philippians that he had suffered the loss of all things, and it may be that his family was among the things that he lost. He never mentions them, but here in Acts, we learn of a sister and a nephew, and this young man whom God raises, puts him in a particular place to hear about this plot and to report it to the Apostle Paul and then to the Roman tribune, who then responds to that by calling together the centurions, and he tells them to gather 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night, which is 9 p.m. So here's 470 soldiers being called together by the centurions to take the Apostle Paul out of Jerusalem and to bring him down to Caesarea. And what a protection the Lord provided through this means for the Apostle Paul. It's as though he is in a witness protection program, and the Lord Jesus himself in heaven has ordered these and gathered these soldiers to whisk Paul away, to deliver him from danger. And so imagine these 40 men who are waiting to be able to kill Paul. Imagine their dismay as they see such a huge force, almost 500 men, some on horseback and some with spears, giving Paul safe journey, safe travel to Caesarea. Imagine the dismay that they must have felt to see that the Lord thwarted their plans of evil against Paul. The Lord protected him and kept him. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." So this letter that was written by Claudius Lysias, we learn finally his name in the letter. He writes to Felix, and Paul is whisked away by night under the Lord's protection that he might bear witness for him at a future time. And yet Paul goes as one who is in bondage. He's in prison, so to speak, but he is also being kept safe by the Lord, and by he is using the Roman soldiers to do that. So Paul is kept at this point and brought to Caesarea, and he is protected from the hate that is directed at the Lord Jesus and at him as his spokesman. So Paul will not be killed. The Lord does not allow that to happen. He must live and bear testimony concerning Jesus in Rome. He will later die under the Roman Emperor Nero. But as we heard not long ago, Paul was immortal until the Lord's purposes for him were finished. And God's purposes for Paul were not finished. He would bring him safely to Caesarea, where he would bear witness again, not as he had to the Jews. Now he will bear witness before kings. So, just in closing, a few practical things that I'd like to highlight, things that we can apply. Like Paul, we do know the end that the Lord has ordained for us. What is that end? That we would be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be delivered from all of the effects of the fall and sin, and that we would experience communion and union with God forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth. We know the end that God has ordained for us. But like Paul, we don't know the means by which we will travel to that end. That is something that is true about our lives. We live with a certain degree of uncertainty and certainty at the same time. But secondly, like Paul, we, as we live our lives, we need to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to stand and to testify, and also to hear as others testify. For the Jewish people, they heard Paul bring to them the message of Jesus Christ. It matters how you hear. It mattered how they heard. And because of their unbelief and their continued resistance, God brought judgments upon them. May it be the case that we would have hearts that are open to hear the testimony concerning Jesus Christ. May it be that we would respond to the Lord and embrace him as our Savior. And thirdly, we can trust that the Lord is going to guide and direct and bring us safely home. And I think that that attitude, that fundamental attitude of trust, is at the heart of living the Christian life. We can become preoccupied with self-pity. We can, as we heard, we can be involved in envy we can wonder why it is that our circumstances are what they are and others seem to have it better than we. But if we trust that the Lord has put us where we are for His glory and our good, then that will keep us from those downward spiraling thoughts of self-pity and discouragement as we compare ourselves with the situation of others. All of the events of our lives were ordained by God. The time of our birth, the time of our death, the trajectory, our talents, the talents we have, the talents we don't have, the circumstances, our families, our husbands, our wives, our children, all of these things are according to God's eternal plan. And it is for us, as the Apostle Paul was called to do, to experience the Lord Jesus standing by our side, giving us fresh courage, giving us fresh confidence to face each new day and each new situation. And as we do so, let us, like Paul, be able to say, I have served the Lord in good conscience. Keep your conscience clear. When you sin, acknowledge it. When you sin, repent and ask the Lord to forgive you. And we are promised in Scripture that God will forgive us when we humble ourselves and confess our sins and come before the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have served in good conscience. May it be that God would give us grace also to live out our days with a clear conscience. And then finally, rehearse to yourself the promises of God. I think of the Apostle Paul during these days of uncertainty and how he must have rehearsed to himself over and over again the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have borne witness in Jerusalem, you must bear witness in Rome. Paul knew that he would make his way to Rome. He didn't know how, but he must have repeated that promise to himself over and over again. And, you know, in a sense, that's what we do in the Christian life. We read in Scripture of the promises of God to us, that all of the good things that God has in store for His people, and we need to read those things and meditate on them and repeat them to ourselves again and again, just as the Apostle Paul derives strength from the Lord's presence with him. And the day will come when we, like the Apostle Paul, end our earthly journey and we are forever with the Lord. And that is described for us in the book of Revelation in this way. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. As we go through our earthly pilgrimage, may it be that we keep that hope burning in our souls. Paul said as he neared the end of his life, his earthly pilgrimage, he wrote to Timothy, "For this is the reason," he says, "that I suffer these things, and I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." May God give us grace to keep that, what God has committed to us, our lives, trusting that God is able to keep us until that day. I remember hearing a sermon years ago by F.B. Meyer entitled Saved and Kept, or reading it, not hearing it, Saved and Kept. The Christian is blessed to know that God not only saves us, but He
keeps us to the end. That's what he did for Paul, and that is what he is doing for you and for me as well. In a world in which men hate the gospel and hate Jesus Christ, and yet there are many who are hearing the gospel and responding, and there may be someone within the hearing tonight who does not know Jesus Christ, it is my prayer that you will bow the knee to Jesus, receive him as the Messiah, as the Son of God who has come to save you from your sins. And if you do, you will know him to be the one who not only saves you, but he will keep you throughout life's journey. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we read tonight, in the way in which you came and used the Roman tribune to deliver Paul from the hatred of men who oppose you. We thank you that being reminded of that is a reminder for us as well, that as we go through our lives, may you give us grace to entrust to you and to know our lives and to know that you will keep us to the end. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.